This as we transition, Lord, into our time of Bible study tonight. We pray you bless the reading of your word and our time together in the word. I pray, Lord, that we'd be able to glean and learn from the scriptures. We'd be not only challenged, but also encouraged from the word of God. Lord, again, we are just so grateful. Father, help us to not take for granted. Sometimes it can be so easy just to take for granted for the things that we have, Lord. And help us to be mindful, Lord, of the things that you have provided us for and make effort, Lord, in service to you. And we'll be careful to thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I have your Bibles tonight. Brother Crever did a great job last week, so we're going to jump over the chapter that we were on since he covered it very well. And we'll go over to the next chapter. We'll look over to chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11, and we'll look at the idea for the next two or three weeks on the giant that slew David. I had an opportunity to talk to a witness to a gentleman, a young man today, probably in his late 20s, and a guy that you could tell that spent time in the gym. He had large biceps and shoulders, and his jeans, that he filled out the thigh area of his jeans very well, very fit young man. And I got a chance to talk to him and found out that he is recently saved. And actually recently got baptized. And we talked a little bit about where he went to church. And he made the comment that this is my church, but I tend to kind of go where the Lord leads me. I said, really? I said, you think the Lord would lead you to bounce around like that? The Bible tells us that we need to be involved of a local church and a local assembly. And I said, looks like you work out a little bit. Yeah. I said, well, do you just bounce around the memberships of different gyms, or do you stick to one? And all of a sudden I saw the light come on. He goes, you know, I've never heard it put that way. That sounds right. He says, the Lord's already convicted me over the last several weeks on how much time I spend in the gym compared to how much time I spend in his word. So I've been doing my best to try to match up my Bible reading with my gym time and making sure that I'm feeding and exercising the spiritual man as much as I am the physical man. So we had a wonderful conversation. I look forward to talking to him again. He actually asked me, he lives on the other side of Phoenix, actually asked me where I pastored and thanked me for the time, and we were talking, and he's a converted Jew. And I said, well, you realize then you're a completed Jew. And he wanted to ask some more questions, and we talked at length. We probably talked for about 20 minutes. And so I really enjoyed the conversation. I was encouraged, excited about God still saves young men and young women, people in general. And I was excited to hear about his excitement about reading the Word. And it was very obvious that he was reading the Word, because he made reference to what about the Bible, but he was also able to tell me what book and what chapter that he was talking about. So I was very much encouraged by that. As you think of, his name is Zen, and if you think about it, you can pray for Zen. But I look forward to talking to him again at a later date. But I was encouraged by that time talking together with him today. 2 Samuel, and I don't want to take the time to read the whole chapter, and so what we're going to do is read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll read verses 26 and 27, and maybe get back to some other portions of it as needed. But 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time of when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanliness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David that I am with child. Verse number 26 and number 27. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bare him a son. But the king, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now, if you're familiar with the story and you remember the Bible stories as growing up, or you've also have read the account yourself, we know that David made a big mistake, and this is what we're talking about, the giant that slew David. and that he has sent, of course, Uriah out to war. He did not want to go. He felt, how can I stay here with the king's palace, and end up sleeping at the steps of the king at the king's palace instead of going back to his own home. And then later, David had to send him out into war and making a plan that the troops would withdraw, that he might be killed. And so that's the story in a nutshell. But as we come to David's life, he has been known to by two defining, more than one, but two major defining moments. The first moment was David slew Goliath, and we're all familiar. We've already covered that story. The other defining moment of his life was the night David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And the events were monumental moments in David's life. So a couple of blanks here. In the first story, David revealed the fact of his humility, talking reference to Goliath. And in the second story, in reference to a great momental time, David revealed the fact of his humanity. Again, back in the first story, David and Goliath, David proved that he was a man of faith. But yet in the latter, in the second, David proved that he was a man of flesh. And of course, we need to remember we all have the same body, the same temptations as David did. His humanity, his humility, his humanity, his faith, his flesh. And then when David met a giant named Goliath, we were privileged to witness his greatest victory. But when David met Bathsheba, we were forced to watch or to read his greatest defeat. Yet in all of this, because of David's heart, God still referred to him as a man after mine own heart. And we'll talk more about that a little later. Up until this time, David had never lost a battle. Think about it for a moment. Never lost a battle. Every time he stepped onto the battlefield, every time he stepped out for combat, David won and walked away in victory, also honoring God. Yet when David entered combat with his own heart, with the flesh, he was defeated by a giant far more powerful than any material giant could be. Sometimes our biggest battle is the battle of our own in our own heart, or the battle of the mind that we face. And many times we're not careful, we can be slain within as opposed to without. Tonight we'll begin a journey and look at a painful moment in David's life and witness the defeat of a mighty man of God. You see, David falls at the feet of a powerful, brutal giant that was not external, but was internal in his own life. Looking at David's sin, I believe, can help us to avoid the same or a similar trap. So again, though, please do not gloat over David or anyone else's fall into sin. Weren't by the grace of God, it would be I. Weren't for the grace of God, it may be you. And I'm so grateful for that opportunity to know that if we keep those short accounts, we stay in the Word, we do our best, have the accountability. And that's another thing that I challenged this young man with that I talked today, is I asked, well, how many of those different churches do you have a prayer partner, accountability partner? Well, I'm not there long. You're not there long enough. Well, maybe if you stay put in one, get involved, get behind your pastor, join the church, get your accountability partner, get your prayer partner, it'll help you more with your spiritual life. And it's important no matter what age we are, physically, maturely, or spiritually. So tonight we'll begin again a journey or somewhat of a study of an example that God has provided for us to help us, to teach us, to warn us as we look at the giant that slew David. You see, we all face internal giants. We all face internal turmoil in our life at one time or another. And I'm hoping and trusting, as it's helped me, that it will also help you or help you to remind you to be aware of the danger of internal giants. Now, if you do any type of traveling at all, and I know many of you do, and I can remember not only in Europe, but also parts of Canada and parts of the Northwest, you get in areas and you get a lot of warnings about falling rocks. You're told to be careful in those areas. And you can see those if you're driving, if you're paying attention. And I believe if we're paying attention and we're having the relationship we should have with the Lord and with accountability in our life and with our spouse and with others around us, that will help us to see the warning signs that may be there. Because God, I believe, does give us warning signs. First of all, with David, he should have been out with the men and not at home. It isn't the giant's sickness or suffering or sorrow or poverty or pain or any other external giant that you could possibly think of that will give you the greatest trouble. Yes, even those things that I mentioned, sorrow, loss of a loved one, loss of family, loss of, and you can fill in the blank of those external things. But sometimes that internal battle that goes on could be more damaging than any of those. See, the giant that is going to cause the most trouble dwells within our heart right now. We all know our weaknesses. We all know the things that we need to be on guard about or careful for because we don't want to fall into a trap. Many fear the giants of life that we think are fearful, as I mentioned before, like health problems or cancer or arthritis, Uncle Arthur, death, financial crisis, and all those things. But how often do we think about the most fearful giant? You know, the one that you carry around or we carry around with us day by day. That one thing that you know, whether before Christ or even after Christ, that temptation, those things that used to weigh you down, and now that you're saved and you've trusted the Lord, if we're not careful, get too comfortable, we'll think we have it fully defeated, but it doesn't mean it won't try to pop back up once again. As we look at our text, as we look here in our chapter, I want to show you some facts regarding David's giant and why it's important. It is important because the giant that slew David is out to kill us as well. The giant that killed David is also out to slay us or to cause. Nothing would make Satan happier. Nothing would make him more excited to ring that bell of victory than to see a Christian, a brother or sister of Christ fall into sin that would damage or hurt their testimony. So let's look at a few things as we, again, the thought of the giant that slew David. Number one, the nature of David's giant. The nature of David's giant. See, if we really want to understand the nature of the giant that dwelled in David's heart, we need to look back at 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse number 12 and verse number 13. And I'm going to turn back there and read that, 2 Samuel chapter 5. And we'll look at verses 12 and verse number 13. And David perceived. Hey, all you scholars out there, English writers, what's another good word that we can use for perceived? Realize. So could it also in some aspect be overconfident in the realization? And David realized that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born unto David. Letter A, understanding David's giant. Knowing this background, the man after God's own heart, here we know right away he's established something that we'll discuss, and we're all adults here tonight. God did bless David and establish his kingdom. And David did recognize, as we've read here, the hand of divine providence in verse 12 at work in his life. And dear friends, thank God for the unseen hand of God. Amen. But we also need to be careful as well. We can be grateful, but we don't want to be overconfident. However, we're also given distressing information, as I read in verse 13. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem. See, the world would ask, if you think about David, who he is, his position, and what he's accomplished. The world might ask, what's wrong with this? After all, David is a mighty king. He is undefeated in battle. He has expanded the kingdom and built a great army with a mighty men and the right men in key positions. He has led the nation in growth militarily, financially, and spiritually. Surely, again, the world, no one cares if David indulges his appetite for women by taking many wives and concubines. But guess what? God cared. And as we talked about Sunday, as we recover some things through 1 John, the world wants to rename, wants to change things. They want to soften up what God calls sin and gives a name. They want to use it some other alternative lifestyle or alternative choice. But that's not what God says. But yet the world, during that time, even didn't have a problem with David and his decision. You see, what David did was a direct contradiction of the word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, and we won't turn there tonight, but Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 17, the king was forbidden to do three things. Number one, he was not to accumulate horses. Don't ask me why. I don't know. I guess somewhere along the way, David knew how many horses he needed, and God said, don't accumulate more. Number two, he was not to accumulate wives. And number three, he was not to accumulate gold and silver. The gold and silver that David gained or took during war, he used and went to the temple, the house of God, to build the house of God. He wasn't to accumulate it for self. See, David honored God's command regarding number one and number three. David disabled the horses taken in battle in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. He also dedicated the gold, as I mentioned, and silver, taken as spoils to battle and for the Lord in 2 Samuel chapter 8, verses 7 through 12. However, David did not honor what God had to say about accumulating wives. David had a giant. And if it's a name that had to be attached to this giant, I think it would be lust, without question. Lust would be the appropriate adjective to describe David's giant. David had strong sexual desires and sought to satisfy his urges by accumulating wives and concubines. David, like many others, discovered that many sexual partners will not satisfy your sexual desires. They will only increase those desires. You see, David had problems with a spiritual giant, as we mentioned, lust. We may not battle this giant, but you know the name of the one or the ones that you do battle with. Don't think for a moment. Don't puff up with pride. We all have giants. And God, I'm not going to put a size of the giant. I'm not going to put a weight on the scales of how more sinful your sin is than mine or you of yours is than mine. Bottom line is sin is sin. And we know the battles that we have. We know the temptations we had. We know the temptations we had before Christ. We know the temptation we may have had during our Christian growth and living, trying to live and grow for the Lord. See, it might be good for us to identify our giant. If you thought about it, took the time and said, Lord, please help me, show me that thing that may cause me to stumble if I'm not on guard, if I'm not aware, if I'm not protecting myself. See, admitting that it exists is the first step in seeing it defeated. If we can't recognize it in our own life, we cannot recognize what's going on. Then, besides, do you know the old saying? Again, we're all adults in here. You cannot live above sin. And the only way you could ever live above sin if you lived in an apartment above a house of ill repute. Bottom line is, you can't. We all have temptations. But we don't have to act on those things. Letter B, creating David's giant. Now, understanding what giants are and that they are out there is a big key, but what about how they are created, creating David's giant? Where did this giant of lust come from? How did it creep in? How did it sneak in? Who created it? What allowed it to grow and to fester in David's life? How did this giant enter the life, again, of a man after God's own heart? There are several factors that combined to create David's giant. Several things that came in that allowed him to be put in a position. I don't think David was looking to get into sin, but I think he got too comfortable in many areas. And we as believers, again, we all know, and I know personally, I heard about one as of recent. Me and one of my daughters talked the other day. Daddy, did you hear about Pastor so-and-so? And my response was, yes, I don't call him pastor right now. He did not wake up and say, I'm going to fall into sin, embarrass my wife and my family. I'm going to ruin my testimony. I can't wait to get started for my day. No, it doesn't happen that way. It's a gradual thing. Number one, I believe the first thing that David problem would help create his giant was neglect of duty. Neglect of duty. As king, David should have led his men into battle and not stayed home while they were out fighting and dying. In fact, it was a command of God that the king was to be with them in battle. But yet, here was David, comfortable, for whatever reason, I'll send some men out to take care of it. Number two, idle time. We all have heard the old saying, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Heard my grandmother say that many a times. David was in bed when he should have been in battle. Too much free time allows the mind to wander in areas that it ought not to be. We need to make sure that we're filling our idle time that we have with things that will fulfill us, that will honor the Lord and help us to stay on right track. Number three, success. David enjoyed absolute success and victory over all the enemies of Israel, the external enemies. Success, my friend, is a stimulating thing. You're never more vulnerable. You're never more at risk than when you have just enjoyed a great success or a great victory. You see, success can cause a feeling of invincibility. I can do anything. Come on, guys, you remember when you were 14, 15, and 16 years old? You thought you were the Man of Steel? You knew you couldn't fly, but you probably could block those bullets. You probably could, and then you go on and on and on. We all, at one time or another, thought we were better than anything or everyone else. Neglect of duty, idle time, success. And number four, pride. David, again, back in the text that we read earlier, David perceived that God was with him in 2 Samuel 5:12. It's good to know that God is with you, but it's another thing to become overconfident or cocky. He may have let the confidence of knowledge go to his head. Again, I'm just speculating. He may have forgotten the truth that God will walk with those who are going his way. Amos chapter 3 and verse number 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? David was a successful king. David had made some mistakes along the way and had done his best to keep short accounts. But again, a man of flesh and blood, but he made a bad decision. He was at home when he should have been at battle. He got too comfortable in his kingship. All was going well. There was peace in the kingdom. They had all come together. He got a bit comfortable, and pride got in the way. You see, when people are passing through hard times, they become very dependent upon the Lord. There is no room for pride when you are depending upon the Lord for every single thing that you need. But when success comes, when dreams are fulfilled, when you have what you want, it's easy to become lifted up in pride. Have you ever noticed with our missionary letters or missionary biographies or autobiographies, or others telling you wonderful things happening on the mission field, you ever notice how it's usually in third world countries? Hardship. Areas where whether they maybe have some wealth, but there's war and there's civil war and things going on. See, it's the places that are modernized. It's the places that think they have everything they want. It's a little harder to turn the soil, but yet under hardship. And if we're not careful and we get too comfortable in our salvation, we get too comfortable in our relationship with the Lord and forget where we came from, if we're not careful, neglect of duty could cause us to fall into sin. Too much idle time could cause us to fall into sin. Being overconfident with the success that we're experiencing or the abundant blessings that God is bestowing upon us could cause us to be a little too comfortable and forget where it comes from in pride. Number five, arrogance. David believed his own press. He believed his own thoughts, his own writing. Everything was going well. He believed what he thought. He believed because he perceived. He believed that he was everything people said that he was. He was all of that in a bag of chips, as the teenagers used to say. I don't know what they say now. He soaked in his celebrity status, and it became his downfall. Remember, there's a time where the young maidens and the young people sang through the streets about how Saul had killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. Maybe some of the things went possibly to his head. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We all need someone around us who will tell us the truth about ourselves and help us to stay humble before the Lord. Guys, that's why the Lord gave us a helpmeet. Helped us to remind us. Who else is going to tell us you're getting too big for your britches? Who else is going to tell us, oh, you might be getting a little overconfident there, buddy? Who else besides your wife or other than a good prayer partner, a good friend who's willing to risk that friendship by telling you how it is? Number six, neglect of the spiritual man. We can only speculate, but it seems that David was guilty of neglecting the spiritual man, feeding the spiritual man, his health, his feeding his spiritual health. See, people who stay close to the Lord through prayer, through reading, through meditating upon his word are not as likely to do what David did. I read my Bible, but I also read other material. I read other devotions. I read other books. I probably read 5 books on the life of David and leadership, just helping me get insight as well to help not only help me, but also to form material to teach here at church. I read my Bible. I use commentaries. I spend time in the Word. But I need to be careful that though I may need to study and prepare to feed my church family, my sheep, the flock that God has entrusted me with, I also need set aside time for me, for my spiritual growth. Well, preacher, don't you get the spiritual growth? Don't you get what you need by studying preparations? Yeah, but I really believe if I'm doing what I should and I'm communicating with the Lord, he's directing me in my preaching and preparation to help my church family. But also need time for me to sharpen some things in my life, to challenge some things that I need. And some of those things at times I may share with a Ben as a group, or other times make notes. I've got a list of thoughts and potential sermons of the future. I've got one that's been on my list for 30 years. I still haven't preached it. How to raise G-rated kids in an R-rated world. Little things like that that I comes to me or I hear somewhere and I write it down and say that might be a good thought down the road to preach or develop a sermon around. But it comes from getting in the Word and getting ideas that will help as well as me, but you as well. If you teach a class and you're involved in another ministry, make sure you're also having the time for your personal time of study. Now, I'm sure there were other causes, but we need to understand the truth that David's giant was something that he allowed to thrive in his own life. He saw it every single day. He could have prevented that from happening by taking the proper steps, by honoring what God said, not only with the horses and with the gold and silver, but also with the wives and with the concubines. I did not want to be too hard on David, but there are times when we all are guilty of feeding our own giants until they become so powerful that they can overwhelm us. There are so many different things in our life that can be a draw to us. That could be something. I mean, I've shared the example with you before. I'm trying to lose weight. I'm working. I'm exercising. I'm cutting back. And we go to the grocery store and Michelle calls or she goes by herself. Do you need anything? I said, no, there's nothing that I need. Now, there's some things that I want, but I'm going to tell you what they are, but you don't get them. I want a gallon of ice cream. I want, and I can tell this, but don't get those things. Because I know if they're in the house and they're in the refrigerator, that ice cream, Douglas, the spoons are clean in the drawer. Come pull me out and fellowship a while. The problem is I have to get to the bottom when I start. Now, whatever it may be in your life that has that draw that's not good for you, that could lead to other things we need to make sure that we stay away from. You see, when we begin to see ourselves falling into the trap that David fell into, we need to know that your giant is going to get out of hand. We need to be careful and on guard. And when he does get out of hand, he will not stop until he has nearly destroyed you, your life, your testimony, and have hurt your family and your church family. You see, David's giant and the giants that we face do not usually come from without. They're there, but they're much easier to see. So often they come from within. We'll close tonight with James chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. God gets blamed for a lot of things that we fall into. But he is not the one that's enticing us. Friends, we must be certain that the inner man is strengthened so that he can do battle with the giants that lurk within our own hearts. And it's important for us to realize that. It's important for us to see that. It's important for us to prepare for that, because we gentlemen, men, we need to be on guard, because we also need to set the example and be willing to repeat some of these things to be mentors to young men who struggle. Other young men that you know. It's easy to belittle people. It's easy, but sometimes it's so easy. And I can be remember being encouraged by older men when I was younger. I remember when I was your age, Brother Doug, I struggled with, and some of them had the audacity to say, how about you? Do you struggle with any of those things? There's no doubt in my mind they probably gave myself away by the look on my face as a young 19-year-old boy, young man in the military. I'm grateful that God put men, Brother Gregory, Brother Elias, Brother Hall, and other people that was in the church that had no problem pulling me aside and talking to me, asking me. I didn't have to ask them to be a mentor. Brother Gregory was a retired Green Beret, colonel. Brother Elias was a drill sergeant, in active duty still. They had no problem pulling me aside and saying, God wants to use you, brother. God wants to make a difference in your life. This was before I ever surrendered to preach. And they would challenge me. They would ask me about my spiritual life. They would ask me, what are you struggling with? How can we pray with you? And I can remember the first time Brother Gregory looked at me and saying that, and I said nothing, looked like a deer in the headlights. And he laughed. And he said, Brother Cook, we all struggle. The big part of the battle is addressing it, recognizing, and staying away from it. And remember, all well before it was ever on TV, you've got a lifeline in me. You have a lifeline with Brother Elias. You have a lifeline with our pastor, Brother Hall. Don't be afraid to pick up the phone to call. Don't be afraid. And dear friends, again, it doesn't matter how old or how young we are. We should always look for an opportunity to influence, to mentor, to have a part of an encouragement. And able to do that is keeping those giants at bay and helping other young believers to realize how real it is. And the same God that's helped me and deliver me is the same God that wants to help you, deliver you, and use you in ministering and mentoring others. I challenge you before we pray tonight, men, ladies, all of us, ask God to help you to have a part in mentoring someone with the goal and encouraging them with the goal that they will take what they've learned and look for someone else to mentor, to look for someone else to be a prayer partner with, to look for someone else to give back what you have given them and invested in them to encourage. Because after a while, that one that turns into two, turns to four, turns to eight, to 16, to 32, to 64, and 120, it goes on and on and on. But it starts with one making the decision to stay right, stay clean, and invest in somebody else. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And again, we thank you for your goodness and the blessings of service and joy and fellowship. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, tonight as we were reminded, challenged from your word, Lord, how we can learn. And again, another phrase I can remember hearing my grandfather and my dad saying, it's so much less painful to learn from someone else's mistakes than your own. Father, help us to learn from some of the errors and choices that David made, and also seeing that he overcame and God gave him great victory, and God still called him a man after God's own heart. Lord, help us to not allow Satan to defeat us or to think that God still can't or will not use us because of any sin that may be in our life or that we may be struggling with. Father, help us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. God bless you again. God